Glory to God. Welcome to midweek. Amen. I love this time of the week because it's actually really and truly my last day of work for 2 days. Amen. I mean, the rest of the time I'll be studying and praying and getting things ready for Sunday. But last time I got to speak out loud, you know, for a couple of days. I like Wednesday for that. If you look at Debbie and I's schedule, Saturday is a preparation day, right? Sunday's church, then Monday is women's group, and then Tuesday is men's group, and then Wednesday is church, right? So that's a pretty full thing right there. And so you got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then you're back at it. You know, and so it's a good thing. And not complaining, just saying it is, Wednesday is an exciting day for us. Cause Tuesday is coming. Amen. And, I don't have to choke down the supper. You know, we can sit down and eat and relax. And as long as there's not a ball happening, cause we got grandkids that do ball stuff, you know, and that kind of sucks away. Pulls you out of the house to do ball things. But anyhow, praise God. We're here, not complaining, enjoying every bit of it. When you get to Alabama, you ain't going to have that coat no more, Wendy. You can take it, you can burn them while you're here. I love you so much. I am going to miss you. I ain't going to have nobody to pick on. I don't have a sister quite like you, you know. And so, but anyhow, we will love you even though. Always, you're always special to us. And so I'm going to keep saying that to you till you really miss us. And so, well, last week, as you know, we're going through Genesis. We're coming up on the last couple of chapters here tonight. And last week we buzzed through a bunch of chapters. But in those chapters, we looked at a lot of names. They came from Canaan all the way into Egypt. All right, they left where they were in Canaan land. The famine was great, and the 70 souls that came with Jacob, we skipped over that portion because it was just 70 names in their families, right? And so, after that, we saw how Jacob was received by the Pharaoh and how he was received by his son Joseph. And tonight, we're going to look. Well, and then how Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and swapped his hands, the youngest over the oldest, and blessed them that way because he knew that Ephraim would be the more important of the two. And so that's what had happened. Now we're looking into chapter 49. That'll keep us caught up here. And so Jacob called his sons. And gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto the Israel your father. Now he's going to go through all 12 of these, and I really debated hard about getting into all of the historical evidence of all the 12 sons and the way that he laid these out. But if I did that, we would be in chapter 49 for an extremely long time. So I summarized a bunch of it, all right? So, man, my eyes are just, they're watering, right? And so I've cleaned my glasses like a dozen times. I think it's allergies. And so it's like I got this thick goo in my eyes. So, goo is a slime, I guess you call it, you know, eyeball slime. Crud, you know, crud. And it's all being recorded. It's all being recorded. So they will know all over, all the 10 people that listen to this around the world will know that I have slime in my eyes. And so, but that's okay, God's good. But my words are really blurry. And so we saw already that Jacob is calling his sons together to gather. And Reuben, he says, thou art my firstborn, thy might, and begin the beginning of my strength, and excellency and diligently dignity and excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up into thy father's bed, and defilest thou it when you went up to my couch. Do y'all remember back
in, I think it was 35, chapter 35, where Reuben actually fornicated with his stepmom, Bila.
Really?
Yep. And so that's where his dad says, listen, you are a wicked dude. And in Reuben's line, when you go through Reuben's line, there were no heroes that came out of his lines, no priests that came out of his line. There was no, nothing of any account came from that family group from Reuben down. So his prophecy was that you're unstable. You can't really stand on your own. You're wishy-washy. And because of that, there'll be nothing ever really come out of you of any power. And that's exactly what happened to him.
Levitical law, he would have been stoned.
Yeah, Levitical law, he would have been stoned. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You ought not do those things. Don't sleep with your kinfolk, even if you do live in Caledonia. No, stop it. But anyhow, and so then he goes on down and he ties these two together, Simon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty, and are there in their habitations. My soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Y'all remember what Simon and Levi did to the Shittimite people? I think that's who it was. Dinah got taken advantage of by the prince. And they said, listen, well, what we will do is we'll make a compact with y'all. If y'all promise to get circumcised, then you can marry and we'll trade and we'll deal business and swap our daughters and sons back and forth. And the folks said, sure, sounds like a great deal to me. So when they bowed themselves to that contract, that circumcising contract, Levi and Simon, they went in. Simeon, thank you. Simeon, they went in and they slew them. They killed them when they could not defend themselves. And Simeon, if you look at the promised land where he is, he's about in the middle of the promised land of Judah, and he was surrounded by Judah. He had no borders outside of himself, and he really became nothing. Levi actually redeemed itself when they stood up with Moses after Moses came down off of the mountain and the gold calf was there. And Moses said, who's going to stand with me to defend? And the family of Levi stood up with him and said that we will fight with you. And they went into the camp and they slew everybody who was doing wickedly. So they redeemed themselves. But Levi never had any land. Remember, he only had 10 cities that he was allowed to have, and none of those cities were actually his. All right, they were cities of sanctuary. They were cities where the Levite priesthood would be, but they never really owned any property. And Simeon, his property was surrounded by Judah, so he really had no way to expand.
Levi's inheritance was the inheritance of God.
Yes, yep, mm-hmm. Yes.
Simeon, that's a good point. I never thought about Simeon. He went into Judah. I thought about that, you know, when the tribes split.
Yep.
And they separated the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. You never hear about Simeon.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. I mean, it was obviously Judah and Benjamin.
Right, yep.
But then what about Simeon?
Yeah. He was surrendered. If you look at how the land was divided out when Joshua went into it, the land that was allotted to Simeon was surrounded, Judah surrounded it. It was just a small pocket of area that they were allowed to live in. And so they never expanded. They never went outside of their borders. And they just kind of assimilated into other tribes. Yeah. They just, they became enveloped by Judah, which Judah is the next son that was involved here in verse 8. And Judah, thou art... he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey of my son, thou art gone up.
He stooped down and he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foil unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red as wine, and his teeth white as milk. All right, so Judah, we know these things, that Judah, 640 years from the time that this prophecy was made, David came. So Judah, David came right out of the line of Judah. So the scepter was handed into his hand. The way that he repented to Joseph, right? The way that he repented to Joseph really changed a lot for him, because you look at Judah and how he dealt with Tamar and that kind of stuff, how he didn't do what was right in the customs of the land, as far as giving your son to your wife's, to the widow of your wife. How would you say that? The wife's widow or the widow of the wife? Anyhow, one of Judah's sons died, married to Tamar, never bore children, so he was supposed to allow his kids to come in and bear seed for his son that died without seed. And he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it. And, or actually, his sons didn't do it, and God took care of them. Short business. But Tamar set up a tent, disguised herself as a prostitute, got seed given to her by Judah, and Judah wanted to kill her because of that, until she produced the signet ring and the staff that he had left her as a promissory note that I'll come back. So anyhow, she was more, you get into the soap opera, right? You get into this. So he had done some bad things in his day, no doubt, but God was willing to work through him. When he finally knew who Joseph was, he was brokenhearted and he spilled his guts. He laid it out. Repentance holds a great healing power. And because of the repentant heart of Judah, he was allowed to have the scepter come from him. So 640 years down the road, King David was born. 14 generations after King David was born, Christ came. And that all came out of Judah. And so those things, and there's a lot of messianic promises until Shiloh come. Shiloh was peace. And who was peace when he came? He was Christ. Amen? Jesus the Christ came. And his clothes being washed in grapes, you get the picture of in Revelation where Christ comes and his garments are dipped in, and he had trodden the winepress alone, right? And those kind of things. So you get that picture, and all of that comes from Judah. It comes from the spirit that was in Judah of true brokenness and humility. And as he did those things, God worked through him. Zebulun, verse 13, shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And if you look at where the land was, it was on the coast, right? And so that's where the land that he was given. Now remember, these prophecies, these things that he told about him in the last days, was still over 400 years before they came to pass. Right? 400 years before they came to pass. Before they would come into the... before they would leave Egypt is another 400 years, right? That Jacob's telling this to his children. And so Issachar will never see it, but his seed will see it. Zebulun will never see it. Judah will never see it. But their seed, their bloodline will lead that way. That's how God will allow folks, God will speak his will through his people. God never does anything in private. He lets you know what he's going to do before he does it. Faith makes us hold on until we see it, you know?
And so Issachar is a strong ass, crouching between two burdens. He saw the rest was good and the land that was pleasant, and he bound his shoulder to bear. He became a servant unto a tribute. And so if you look at Issachar, the word, his name actually means strong. And but he became lazy in between two burdens. He settled down into feeding his sheep and just living life. He one of the tribes that never really cleaned out the people that were supposed to be ran out of the land. Issachar was one of those people groups that said, I'm not really going to totally clean the land. I'll kind of sweep out the center part, but I'm going to leave the outskirts. You know, and so he just got lazy. He just got lazy. He was ready to do it, able to do it, and he just got lazy and didn't finish the job. He became a servant. Yeah. Yeah. And so, and Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall back. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord.
That is loaded.
You're right. That is the Antichrist that comes out of that, out of Dan. And so the Danites, I believe that they stayed, didn't they stay on the other side of the Jordan? They never, remember when they were crossing into the Promised Land and Gad and Dan, didn't they stay on that? Reuben, yeah, that's right. Reuben was the other one that decided to stay on that side. But anyhow, Dan became exactly what it says. He was nipping at the enemy all the time, you know, nipping at the enemy and.
I think it'll be the sword of the Antichrist will come out.
I know that, if I'm not mistaken, Samson was a Danite. Yeah. You know, so Samson, the picture of Samson as a Danite, you know, you look at how he fought against the Philistines, how he was always a spur at them, you know. And so that was worked out in that time. And actually, Dan's omitted from the Revelation, from the tribes in Revelation. He's one of those that were not mentioned in there, or replaced, or whatever.
So at the end of Ezekiel.
Yes.
He is. First tribe.
Right. First tribe in Ezekiel, but in the Revelation, he's not mentioned at all.
Yeah.
You know, so, again, there's a lot of stuff that you, I mean, if you really dug into that, like I said, you could be here all night. You know?
Well, they fell into apostasy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They worshiped the...
Well, all of Israel did, really.
Yeah.
They worshiped under the juniper trees. And they,
Dan in particular.
Yeah. Oh, Dan was as wicked as the most of them are. All right. And Gad, verse 19, and Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at the last. All right. And out of Asher, his beard shall be fat. His bread shall be fat. So I always say a fat beard. Alan! No. As his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. All right. I tried to find what that meant, and I couldn't really put a pinpoint on what. Hors d'oeuvres. Well, I know what dainties are, but couldn't figure out why Asher. His bread's fat, and he makes, I guess he became a baker, you know, a bread baker.
Culinary.
Yeah. Well, actually, in Emerald, bam, he probably came up with that, you know. So, y'all remember those old cooking shows. And Naphtali is a hind. That means a doe. Our female deer, let loose, he giveth goodly words. All right. And so Joseph is a fruitful bow. Thank you. Even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches shall run over the wall. The acres have I told you, I'm seeing really, really blurry. I got like this slime on my eyes. All right, and the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. So his bow abode in strength, and his arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd of the stone of Israel, even by God, the God of thy fathers, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the beast and of the womb. Blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my protégés. Progenitor, aren't they the same kind of people? Yeah, no. My wife says no. Anyhow, so I don't know what a progenitor is. I guess offspring.
I think it's the people that came before him.
Progenitor? Oh.
Ancestors.
Ancestors,
yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. See, my wife is so smart. Man, well, SMRT. Yeah, she's got good brains. She really does. And poor eyesight, but good brains. Looking at what she married. Anyhow. Well, if y'all don't mind me getting through it blurry. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So Joseph, what came out of him in these prophecies is this huge amount, because Manasseh became great and Ephraim became great. Joseph's offspring were really movers and shakers in the development of Israel when they came into the promised land. And so they weren't forgotten. And so Benjamin shall raven? Now raven is a bird, but raven's something different. So which is it?
Ravenous.
All right. Raven as a wolf, in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered into my people. Bury me with my father in the fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession for a burial place. And they buried, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. I purchased the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And Jacob made the end of his commanding of his sons, and he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered into his people. Whew, what a life he led, right? And it's really neat the way that he passed away, right? He talked to his grandsons, he talked to his sons, he laid the blessing on them, and some of those didn't seem like blessings when you look at the lifestyles and what was said that was going to happen out of them. It didn't look like a blessing, but it was. It was just truth. Anytime you get truth spoken to you, guess what it is? It's a blessing. Whether it's comfortable or not, it's a blessing. Truth never hurts you. It helps you. It may hurt when you hear it, but if you really hold on to the truth, it will help you to change into something better. You know? It can do that. And so then he gave up the ghost. There's not many people in the scripture says that they gave up the ghost. Jesus was one. When he hung on the cross, he gave up the ghost. No man took his life. Jacob here, Israel, he knew when he was going to die. He pulled up his feet in his bed and he gave up the ghost.
He said, this is the day I'm going to die. In fact, the day I'm going to die, I'm going to tell all my 12 sons what's going to happen to them and how things are going to befall them. And so he did all that in one day, you know, and then he passed away. And chapter 50, and Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept upon him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And for 40 days were fulfilled for him, and they fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. All right, so 70 days they mourned for him, but 40, it took 40 days to embalm somebody. I don't know if y'all have ever looked at the Discovery Channel, how they embalmed the pharaohs and stuff like that, how they pulled their entrails out and then wash them up and stuff like that, and then put them in separate little canning jars and things like that. Has anyone ever seen that, or just me? Okay, well, it was pretty intense the way that they took it. It's not like they do now where they just drain you and put some radiator fluid in you to keep you from rotting. Or if Steve was here, he'd tell you the right kind of chemicals they use. But anyhow, so what they did is they'd drain you, they'd actually pull your brain out of your skull, and then fill it with stuff, and then put all kind of different embalming fluids and stuff like that on top of you, fill your insides with different stuffs, and take all your innards, and they put it in little jars, and they'd seal it with wax, and set it on the side. All right? So it took 40 days to do it. It wasn't a short thing, you know? And so they did that for 40 days, and they mourned for him for 70. All right, Israel did, or Egypt did. And the days of mourning were past, verse 4, and Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged before me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. And now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up, and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up, and he buried his father, and with him went up the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and the house, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. So what a parade. All right. We're talking about a 400-mile trip, you know, from Egypt up into Mizpah, where the Hittites lived, where Abraham bought the land way back in the day. And so it's not a short trip. So they all went up. And verse 9, and there they went up with him in the chariots and the horsemen, and it's a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Ahad, which is beyond the Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and a very sore lamentation. And when made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Ahad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called
Abel Mizraim,
which is beyond the Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Mishpalah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession, for a burying place from Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, and and all of his brethren that went up with him to bury his father, and they had buried his father. Whew. That was a lot to say that they just went up and mourned for a couple of days and came back. All right, and so. But there's a lot in that to get the grandeur of everything that was going on, there's a huge parade of people, camels and chariots and horsemen and all that, that carried the remains of Israel back up into that cave. And when they got there, they made such a a morning celebration, I guess is what you call it, that the Canaanites noticed it, and they said, man, this, whoever this was, to the Egyptians, which was a powerhouse. Remember, the Egyptians, they're the ones who got all the money from all the lands, and all the lands because of the famine that was in. So their enemies are humbled that the Egyptians would even come there, and that they came there and they mourned over this one coffin that was brought up to be laid into a cave. We look at the death of a dignitary, a president, or a world leader, and we see the procession and how they lay him out and stuff like that. What we do is nothing compared to what they just did. It was a big deal.
Yeah.
And so then they go back home to Egypt, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said to Joseph, "Will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did him." Now, that's a reasonable thought. You know, geez, dad's dead. He was the one that was standing in the gap for us. And remember, we treated this guy pretty bad about 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago now. And, you know, he has every right to treat us harshly. Listen at the grace of Joseph. He says, am I God? Do I have the right, even though you said nasty things about me, you put me in a hole in the ground, you sold me as a slave, I was in Potiphar's house, and I was in a prison, and I was in the dungeon for a long time, and then eventually I got brought out, and all these things happened. I have all the authority to do this, and you deserve every bit of it. But, you know, instead of me doing that, I'm going to say I'm not God. I'm not God. I am not the one to do this to you, as it reads on. And so they, verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept and went, and he spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell before him, before his face, and they said, behold, we will be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. I love that. Yeah, I really do. Because if any one human being had the physical right to be angry and the power over top of them truly to harm them, this was the guy that could have done it. But instead, he said, I'm not God. We really need to be careful when we deal with people who don't say or talk or treat us a way that we don't think is right. We should never be so angry at individuals that we slander them, regardless of what they do. I guarantee you, no matter what is done to us, even Jesus said, every word or everything that's said against me, against the Son of Man, against God in the flesh, will be forgiven. That can be forgiven. The only thing that can't be forgiven is the slander of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, and even at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that's not my job to cast stones at those people. Right? It's not your job to do that. That's God's job. God's going to judge them. There's in all these people that Joseph had the power to do, he says, I'm not God. Yeah, did y'all do some horrible things? You said some horrible things. Yeah, your heart wasn't right. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to beat you up for it. I'm not God. Let God be God. I'll just be Joseph. In fact, as Joseph, your brother, I'm going to take care of you. Love your enemies. Wow, that sounds very Christ-like, doesn't it? Do good to those who spitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Wow. What would happen if the church really grabbed a hold of that one? Instead of beating people up, slandering them, saying nasty things about them. Just okay. All right, that's what you say, that's what you believe. That's between you and God. But as for me, I'm not going to stand in the place of God. I'm not going to judge people in that manner. I'll love you. I'll treat you with respect. I'll tend to you. I will be kind to my enemies. All right, I'll feed you. I'll water you. All right, may not trust you, but I'll take all care of all of your needs. That's what Joseph is doing here, as you'll see here in a moment. Fear not, for am I in the presence, in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save such a people alive. Now, therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. So he got to see great grandkids, right? And the children also of Mesher, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So he was a good grandpa. All right, he played with the grandkids and balanced them on his knees, took care of them. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, which would be over some 400 years from this time. All right, and Joseph took an oath, and the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being at 110 years old. And they assembled him, embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The end of Genesis. Genesis is a great book. It teaches you so many things about life. It teaches you about the beginning of all things. It teaches you how sin came in. It teaches you the grace of God. It shows you the raising up of Abraham. It shows you the raising up of Noah, the curse. It shows you the Tower of Babel, how God dealt with sin, how God dealt with a people that, as we just went through all of the descendants of Israel and his sons, the 12 tribes that came out of him, how they were just people. They were sinners, just like all of us. And God's grace, the one that was hated the most out of the family, showed grace and mercy to the ones that he had every right to. Not only did he have the right, he had the authority to slaughter them and wipe them off the face of the earth. And he didn't. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. How many times do we try to strike back because somebody did something that you conceived as evil? Well, is God still God? Even when somebody does something to you that you don't like, that you don't appreciate, that hurts, do you think God will work that out for good if you let him? Do you think that God will avenge his people if you let him? Well, what if you jump in the middle of God's work and you try to do God's stuff? I don't know about you guys, but I have messed up God's perfect plan by trying to take vengeance into my own hand. Trying to do things my way, my will, my right, you know? Trying to help people out where God's trying to humble that person. Ooh, you know, they're going through a hard time. Boy, I want to help. Amen. So I jump in there and I help. And God's saying, listen, I need to bring this individual through that, and you're getting in my way working in this person's life. Or somebody does something bad to you, or says something that you don't like, or preaches a way that you don't appreciate, and you got to fight back. Well, I'm going to defend God. All right, I'm pretty sure God's big enough to defend himself. Yeah, I really do think so. You know, when God said, all you people who sinned against me, drop dead, guess how many of them dropped dead? All of them. All these folks that preach something that we don't like, they are not... I'm not supposed to judge another man's servant. Joseph, right here, he had the power and he had the ability, and instead of judging another man's servant, he forgave them, he nurtured them, he tended to them and their children, and they stayed in Egypt for some 400 years, and I have a list of the pharaohs, it's in my Bible right here, I don't know if it's true or not, because I'm not that much of a historian. All right, so in the history of it, Jacob's family entered into Egypt to avoid the famine, and that was under, I'll spell these things out because I can clean this up again. The guy's name is Sesotris III. All right, that was the pharaoh when they went into Egypt. All right, now, how do they know that? I don't know. I don't read hieroglyphics. This is somebody who went to college and they wrote it down in my Bible. So do I know that for a fact? I am only 60 years old. This was done thousands of years before I was born. So I can't tell you that for a fact. All right. So this is what is in my book. And then after that, Joseph died during the reign of this guy. Amenemhat III. All right, so when Joseph died, that was the guy that was in there. This guy here was the pharaoh in 1878 through 1843 B.C. All right, and this here, he was the pharaoh from 1843 to 1797 B.C. That's what they say. Like I said, I'm not nearly that old. Couldn't tell you. And so then after him, there was another fellow that was named this, Ahmose the first. All right. And he was pharaoh from 1570 to 1546. All right. And anyhow, there's a list of these guys. So the fellow, I guess we can go down the Exodus. This would be in what they say his name is Amenhotep II. And they say that they left Egypt in 23 B.C. I don't know if any of those dates are correct. I don't know if any of those names are correct. That's just what's in my book. But if you look here, they went in and around 1870, somewhere around in there is when they went into Egypt. They stayed there for the 400 years, which would be 1423 B.C. is when they came out. They were there for a long time. They were there for... until there rose up a pharaoh that knew not Joseph and what Joseph did. And then they started being a slave. Actually, it says that they were, Moses was born under another guy. I got a bunch of information here. I don't know why I wrote it down for you. I thought it was neat. My wife said, if you get into the math of it, you'll get lost. I'm lost. All right. The thing is that God had a plan because he told Abraham hundreds of years before any of this happened, that they were going to go to Egypt and they were going to be enslaved for 430 years. All right? Who the pharaohs were, I don't care, because the pharaohs don't matter. What Jacob and Isaac and Abraham did through the book of Genesis that's recorded, that's what matters. How Israel later is going to be released from Egypt by the hand of God through a tool by the name of Moses. That's going to be very important, and that's all in the Exodus. When we gather again, we're going to be in the book of John. All right, we're going to do that because I've been in the Old Testament for a long time. I want to get into some gospel stuff. I want to get into the teachings of Jesus and the deity of Christ And so when we gather back again next Wednesday, we're going to be opening up the book of John. We've looked at Genesis. We've seen some things. What I saw through Genesis is God is faithful.
Amen.
He has a plan. Mm-hmm. He's good. And I really don't understand him. I don't understand the way he works. I see it. It's written in paper, and I believe every bit of it, but I cannot, within my own mind, wrap my mind around who God is, the why he does the things he does, except for one word, love. God loves you. He loves his people. And
yeah.
And you ain't got to be good to get it. All you got to be is obedient, right? God will show his love to you. And you look at the people that went through...
that we went through, you go through all that. All that I can really see and know out of all the Bible, and the greatest thing I ever learned out of the Bible, is that God cares. That he's in tune. He listens. He has his eye on you. He has his heart towards you. And if you'll follow him, walk with him, he will guide you every inch and every foot of the way. Amen. And that there is a better home than this one. Amen. Right now, I'm in Egypt. Right? I am living in the land of Goshen until the promised land is made true. Amen to me. And by faith, I see it afar. But I'm going to make it by the grace of God. And so praise God. Any other thoughts, prayers, praises? All right, we'll close in prayer. And next week will be the book of John. Father, we are grateful, Lord. I thank you so much for the book of beginnings, Lord. As we looked at this and looked into it, Father, and like I've said, I cannot even pretend in my own mind that I understand you, the way that you do, the way that you move. I see the evidences of it, Father, but the way the Spirit moves, I do not have your mind. But I do have faith in you, in your mind, in your Son, Lord Jesus, that you have a plan that began, that our name was written in the book of life, Father, that we are known by you, Lord God, and that you will keep us until the day. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. We ask that we would walk in obedience all the days of our life, and that your word would be fulfilled in us, that the generations around us might see your glorious work. We love you, and we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.